The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Welcome to another program, Afternoons with Mike, here on the Shepherd Radio Network. I'm on the line today with a pastor in Gainesville at River of Life. That is Josh Moon. Josh, welcome to my program.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you having me on today. It's an honor.
You know, although you and I have never met, we worked in the same city for about 2 years. You were there, and I'd never gotten over to that direction, over where you are at River of Life. But you've been there, you said, about, what, 4 years?
Going on 4 years here in April, yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's really great. Gainesville is a marvelous city, isn't it?
It is the best. I love Gainesville. I love Florida. I love this community. We are just right outside of Gainesville in Alachua, and so we are kind of a suburb area, I guess you could say, of Gainesville. And we each have our own communities, and it's been great to become a part of the community here in Alachua. It's very family-friendly and oriented community, which has been a blessing for me and my wife as we're welcoming our little girl into the world here pretty soon in February.
Will that be your first?
That will be our first child, yeah.
Little girl. Oh, wow. How exciting. That's great. Yeah. Congratulations on that. Josh, tell what part of the country did you move down to Florida from?
Well, I kind of jumped around a little bit. I grew up in Erie, Pennsylvania. And I lived there for the first 18 years of my life, and from there had went to Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, where my wife and I had met. And shortly after that, I moved to Chicagoland area, and I was a staff pastor at some home churches that we were doing in the area. And shortly after that, once I had transitioned from there, we moved down to Florida. And we have been here in Florida for going on about 6 years now.
Mm-hmm. What part of Florida did you move first?
We originally moved to Hudson, Florida, which is about 2 hours south of here. And it's right north of Tampa, about an hour, kind of Clearwater area. Mm-hmm. And served at a church there as a youth pastor for a couple of years.
So tell me a little bit about how it was that you came to know the Lord. What was your family, a family that believed in God when you were growing up there in Pennsylvania?
We were. My family was very involved in church and just very ingrained in faith in Christ. And so I learned about Christ at a very young age and had a very unique experience or conversion experience, I guess you could say. Because it wasn't at a church altar or in a church. It was actually in a vehicle. And it was actually on my fifth birthday. My mom and I were driving to a play. And as we were driving down the road, I just had this moment of realization as a five-year-old that I needed Christ in my life. And so I was sitting there in the passenger seat of the car with my mom. We're driving down the road, and I looked over to her and said, Mom, I want to accept Christ into my life. There was no prompting. There was no question. It was just, hey, I need Jesus. And so my mom immediately pulled the car over. We're in some random neighborhood, and she says, okay, let's pray. And so we pull off the side of the road. She starts to pray, and I kind of pray with her. And it was on my fifth birthday that I had accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it seems as I continue to walk with him through my life, there's a new almost conversion experience every 5 years as I understand even more and more so what it means to really follow Christ. But yeah, it was at 5 years old that I just had this this moment of realization that I need Jesus and he is the answer.
That's a wonderful story. And how great would it be for everyone to get to experience that kind of conversion when you're only 5 years old. Now, did that stick with you throughout? Did you have any times where you questioned all of that?
There were some times, yeah. You know, as I grew up and still the church, And it was actually when I had left high school, hit some moments in my life where I really actually ran from God. It was probably about 15 years old that I knew that there was a call that God had on my life to preach. And when I had left high school, I went through some tough times, and I really just ran hard from God. And so the early 20s of my life were really marked by rebellion, I guess you could say. And it was through that period that, again, I found grace, and I found that there's no better way than his way. And unfortunately, I had to learn that the hard way. But to this day, I'm thankful that God's grace just continues even in those moments when it's challenging for us to follow him.
You know, I think about that verse, the promise that Jesus gives us in the book of John, where he says, "These that you've put in my hand, I will in no wise let out." And how great it is that the Lord, his grace is sufficient, and he continues to woo us and draw us, even when we're running. And that's a beautiful truth. And what you've experienced, that's great. Now, I know you've got apparently a relative, a close relative, right, that works with you.
Yeah, my brother.
That's right.
That's right.
How did that come about? I don't know that I've really ever seen this, relatively new in the area, and both brothers involved in ministry.
It's very special. I love having him at the church. He loves being there. He's our worship pastor. And so he leads us in worship every Sunday, and he actually teaches and preaches once a month at the church as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so he kind of takes on that role of worship pastor rather than worship leader. And it was shortly after my wife and I had moved here and had been to the church for about 4 months that we realized that we needed a worship leader. And he is very talented in his giftings of leading and playing the guitar. And he was just transitioning out of a role as a youth pastor at a church in Springfield, Missouri. And they were really trying to discern what God's will was for their life and what the next season of that looked like for them. And so we had thrown out the opportunity of saying, hey, you know, pray about this, think about it, take some time, really just seek the Lord about it. And maybe this, you know, is the next season that God has for you. And so through that time and through that period, they came down, they checked out the area, saw the church, saw really just the area. And it was through that process that they really felt that God was just bringing them to this place. And so that's kind of how it just all fell into place.
What a story. And I see that in your website, it lists him as having graduated from Evangel in Springfield, you from Central Bible College, CBC as it's most of the time called. Those are the two big Assemblies of God universities there in Springfield, and you guys managed to populate both.
That's true.
You got it covered, man.
He started out at Central Bible College, and we actually attended there together for a couple of years, and we're suite mates there for a little while, and I'm a few years older than him. And so through that transition of the merger, he finished out at Evangel, so he was actually able to attend both colleges in his time at school.
So it's sounding like you said merger, so I was not aware of all of that. So CBC merged into Evangel, is that what I'm hearing?
Yeah, yep.
Okay, how long ago did that happen?
I believe that happened around 2012. We were the last graduating class, and there was decisions made to just merge the two schools together. And so those who were still finishing out their degree at Central Bible College had finished out at Evangel. And so my brother was one of those students that went through that program and finished at Evangel. And is technically now an Evangel graduate.
So as I recall, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but CBC would have been known as more like just the strictly a Bible college type of a place where you only studied the ministry, but Evangel was a liberal arts college, and they had other majors as well. Is that correct?
That's correct, yes.
And so, but he was at Evangel as a ministry candidate, right?
Yeah, he went to school with the sole purpose of going into ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was his desire, and that's what his calling is to be in ministry. And I think through that process of going to college, you have one set of desires, and God kind of fleshes out really what his desire is for you. And it's through just the process of walking out life that God really just begins to unveil his plan for your life. And so I think through that process of schooling and coming out on the other side, I don't think he necessarily would have seen himself as a worship leader, but I know that he loves being a worship leader. And so it's just interesting to see how God leads us through the day-to-day to the places that he really longs for us to be.
Right, I agree completely. And oftentimes those giftings, like the music gifting, they're there long before this opportunity, like you said, to lead worship comes up. Was he a band member before, or how did he learn to play music?
He was not. He actually taught himself how to play the guitar through YouTube.
Oh, my.
yeah.
That's awesome.
It is. He actually didn't play any instruments growing up. It wasn't until college that he really just started to take a like to just music and different instruments. And he actually started on the piano and then transitioned to the guitar. And has just really taken to the guitar, loves the guitar, and has slowly been teaching himself how to play the drums as well. So if he can play it, I think he's going to try to learn how to play it.
Mm-hmm. So it sounds like he's really got that gift. You know, I learned to play guitar. I started playing guitar in 1967. There was no YouTube. There's no internet, no cell phones. Basically, I would take long play albums, LPs, the 33 and a third LPs, and put them on my turntable and disengage the motor and spin the turntable with my finger to slow it down and be able to get the desired lick that I wanted to hear. And that's how I practice. And it is just totally not fair to hear about and to see now how that YouTube is right there. And you can actually slow YouTube down, friends. Those of you listening that don't know this, you can alter the speed of YouTube. Doesn't change the pitch like it did with me. But it's just really crazy, isn't it? What is out there today, and that people can learn music? They can learn any part of the arrangement, like if they wanted to learn the electric part, or the bass part, or the rhythm part, you can just go and type it in. Boom, there it is. Free lesson. That's amazing.
It is. It really is.
And I might add, again, not fair, but that's okay. That's a different story. I love it that he's been able to do that and to use that, all that hard work, because it was for him hard work to learn how to do what he's doing. And that's all based upon, of course, on the gift that God has given him. And that sounds really wonderful. How special that is to serve with your brother like that. That's wonderful. Now, you mentioned meeting your wife, Ashley, at Central Bible College. Back in the days when I was up in Indiana, we referred to it often as Central Bridal College. And that little moniker really played out for you, because you met your bride there.
I did. I did indeed. We had met, and actually when we were going to school together, I had quite the crush on her, and I really wanted to date her, and she was not ready to date, and she was just not ready to settle down, and she just decided that I was not the one for her. And so when we were in school together, I had tried to date her. She just said no, no, no. And we actually went our separate ways once we had graduated. And I ended up in Chicago, and I was there for a couple of years. And little did I know, she was actually 4 hours away from me over in Des Moines, Iowa. And we hadn't communicated since school. And it was through that process, after my time that I was there in Chicago, that we had reconnected. And we started talking on the phone here and there, just really building a friendship, 4 hours apart, hadn't seen each other in years. And those conversations just became more often and longer and more often and longer. And before you knew it, I was taking a trip out to spend some time with her and to say hello. And we just fell madly in love. And after about 3 months of dating, we had gotten engaged. And after about a year engagement, we were married and moving to Florida.
Oh, that's wonderful. And I'm sure at some point you did not tell her, "See, I told you so," right?
not at all.
You had the plan right all along, and it just took Ashley a little while to catch up.
I had to go to the long-term plan. That's all.
That's it. I love it. Oh my goodness. Well, this is, tell us before we end, we're coming up on a break in a few minutes here. Tell us a little bit about your building, where you are. You mentioned in Alachua. Some people pronounce that Alachua. I'm sure you've heard that up there more than once. But where are you guys located?
We are located in downtown Alachua, right off of Main Street. And if you go down Main Street, there's a whole bunch of restaurants.
Like Conestoga's. Yeah.
Yes, that's the one I was just going to say. Conestoga's, very popular restaurant there. And we were right behind Conestoga's, right off of Main Street. And we actually used to be, the building used to be the original post office of Alachua. And it was changed and renovated and turned into the church that it is today, River of Life.
And they always have a lot of really fun celebrations during the year, different events that are celebrated right there on Main Street in Alachua. It's a beautiful area, just a real quaint kind of a southern and small town feel, but people there are so friendly.
Very friendly. It's a Hallmark town, as my wife calls it. It just feels like you've walked into a Hallmark movie. It's very family-oriented, family-friendly. Actually, just this past month, they had Fa-la-la-la-la Fridays, and it was a Christmas event that the city had hosted, and so our church was actually able to be a part of that event, and we were down there handing out hot chocolate and letting people know about our church and just who we are, but more importantly, just celebrating Christmas with our community.
That's wonderful. I'm talking today to Josh Moon. He is the lead pastor at River of Life in Alachua in the Gainesville area, and a wonderful community in which to be, without a doubt. And we love the entire Gainesville area, Alachua County and all. It's such a beautiful, that drive, by the way, from 39th Avenue, is how I used to take it to go to Alachua, up 241, in my mind, is one of the prettiest drives in all of Central Florida. It's gorgeous.
It is beautiful. It reminds me a little bit of my hometown back in Erie, Pennsylvania, with all the trees. Kind of feels like you're going through a forested area. And with it always being so sunny in Florida, it's always just a nice drive, even in the morning.
Love
seeing it. The sunrise and the fog and all the different farm animals. It's a beautiful, beautiful area.
Well, we'll be back with Josh in a moment, carrying on our conversation with Joshua Moon from Alachua River of Life. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike in this new year, right here on The Shepherd. My guest for another segment here on the program today is Pastor Josh Moon. Joshua Moon, which one do you prefer, Josh or Joshua?
I go by Josh.
Okay, that's what we'll call you. With Josh Moon, he and Ashley are the leaders there of River of Life Church, but they serve along with his brother, Thomas, and his wife, Kayla, who is involved in youth ministry and also as a worship leader. And we talked in segment one about how special that must be to be able to serve alongside a family member like that. That is just really wonderful. I appreciate it. Now, you guys, like everybody else, we've all been affected. We thought it was going to be that 2-week, let's flatten the curve time where churches and all other businesses were asked to kind of curtail things back in March of 2020. And here we are now, January 2022. And we just can't seem to get away from this thing. It just keeps popping its ugly head up. How has all of this affected River of Life?
It was challenging. You know, everybody wants to make the wisest decision for their church and for the people that they care and love and are leading. And so at that time, we made the decision to kind of shut things down and to continue to help with not spreading this virus. And, you know, I think in hindsight, we look back and I'm not sure if it helped much or not. But to this day, you know, we come out on the other side of it, still in a pandemic. But I think through it, we've seen that God has been faithful. And what's so beautiful about the challenges of life is that you get to walk through them knowing that God is with you.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we continued through just a very unprecedented moment in time and in history, we've seen that God has been faithful and that he hasn't removed himself from the church or from us as his people. And I think that's really the main focus that we take away from challenging moments that may catch us by surprise is just how faithful God is in those moments. I think about the trials and tribulations that it talks about in James, and we consider those things pure joy, and I would consider a pandemic a trial and tribulation. But as we move forward through those trials and tribulations, there's those promises of character and hope that's being built in the process. And I think when we begin to look at what's happening in our world through the biblical lens, it starts to make a whole lot more sense.
It really does. I think that concept of looking through the world, not through rose-colored glasses that I grew up hearing about, but through the lens of a biblical worldview, that is something that would advise you. I think of those that were in the Old Testament known as the sons of Issachar, who understood the times, and they also knew what to do. And that is a good descriptor for people who are alive today, who are looking at all these actions and events that are happening in our world. I mean, there's enough in the news on any given day that it's just flat out discouraging. But if you know the Lord, like you said, and you have that confidence that he's going to go through these days with us, that really does change things, doesn't it?
Absolutely. Most certainly. I mean, I think it's in those moments that we can continue to find hope and joy. And the word says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so if we can continue to find joy through his word and a relationship with him in hard times, he gives us the strength in order to continue to persevere through those hard times.
Mm-hmm. What is your church studying right now?
So the way that we kind of go about our services is I really just try to discern what God's speaking to us for the week. I know a lot of different churches do, segments and topics for a month or so, but I really try to take a moment every week to really just discern where we're at in this point in time in our church, kind of what things are going through people's minds, what things are going on in the world. The different scenarios that people may be going through in our church, and just kind of bringing those things to God and saying, God, how do I speak to these things? How can I best minister to your people for this week? And so I've taken just a week-by-week basis right now to really just walk through the Word of God, find out what God, look for and discern what God is speaking through his Word, and best believing to present that to the people in our church in order for the Holy Spirit really to minister to them. And so one of the things that we just talked about last week was letting go of unforgiveness and letting go of the hurts and pains of the past as we step into 2022. And I think a lot of people, when they think about stepping into a new year, that things magically change, but those changes come by choice. And so if we're holding on to unforgiveness in the past, we're still going to carry that into a new year. We have to choose to forgive people as Christ forgave us. And so that's one of the things that we just talked about this past week.
So when you look at forgiveness, for example, that is something that is not a new thing, unforgiveness, I should say. That is not a new thing. It's not a new concept. It's covered in the Word. We know that as long as there have been people, humans, there have been those conflicts that are hard to get past. And yet, when you've got somebody that, say, they've been deserted by their parents or a spouse left them, well, what is your starting place with that when you're helping them in a counseling session? What do you try to offer?
I guess, I try to put myself in those positions as much as I can by using just simple empathy. We may not always know necessarily what everyone's going through, but we can begin to empathize with where they're at. And I think it's just starting to meet people where they are. It's exactly what Christ did with the woman at the well. Didn't necessarily go through the things and the choices that she made, but he met her where she was. And I think that's the starting point on how to move forward in those moments with other people, is just meeting them where they are, empathizing with them. And as you begin to kind of build a relationship and start into a conversation, I think a lot of it just comes from listening and understanding first and foremost. I think a lot of the times most ministry is done just by listening.
Mm-hmm.
Preachers love to preach, and I know I love to preach too. I love to preach the word, but I believe that God does most of his ministering to individuals when we just stop and listen. And sometimes it's not even necessarily always the thing that we say, but it's the hearing, caring heart of someone that listens to someone else's story that brings healing to them. And so I may not always have the perfect answer or the best words, but I always have a heart and a hearing ear that's capable of listening to those who may be hurting or dealing or struggling with unforgiveness. And the only other thing that I guess I want to say to that is, you know, I always challenge and encourage those who are struggling with unforgiveness to remember Christ as he was on the cross. And he said to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so if we can really grasp the forgiveness that Christ had given to those who hurt him, then we can begin to understand how we can forgive those who have hurt us.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know that you and Thomas both have spent time in youth ministry. In this day and age, what do you see the big issues are right now for young people? And how can the church be effective in reaching out the next generation?
I would say, I look at the youth in this generation, I think their biggest challenges come from social media and from feeling like they're not valuable or they lack worth. And I really, unfortunately, believe that social media has done damage to our youth and their self-worth. And so one of the challenges that I had as a youth pastor was helping the students to find who their identity was in Christ and the value that they have as a child of God. And that is something that I believe right now that our youth needs to hear consistently from pastors, from parents, from Christian leaders, the value and the worth of who they are as a child of God, of who they are in Christ, because they're looking to the world and the world is just taking their value away, mm-hmm. and they're not going to find in that place. And so we have to continue to guide them to show them where their value and worth is found.
We've seen recently in the election in Virginia where parents and their role really kind of came to the forefront with the school boards that were meeting, and it seemed like there was just this big push to relegate the child away from the parent into the control of the school boards, the state. So this is very much a current topic, and yet the Bible has really given that charge for the young people to parents, hasn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah, it's the parents' responsibility to show the ways of the Lord to their children, to raise them up, and to continue to instill the values of the Word of God in them. You know, I believe that our parents are the greatest representation of who God is to us. And having a family with a mother and a father who is there, that is caring, that is loving, that is nourishing, that begins to pave the way of beginning to really be the example of who God is to us as we grow up into the men and women that we've become.
Wow, that's good. You know, this another real issue that that brings up is, you know, the whole issue of young people. Now they're having to question, according to what we hear in the news and the kind of the push by schools and by other organizations, really, it's across the board right now, this big thing about gender fluidity and not knowing what your gender is at birth and all of this. I mean, this is so unbelievable to me that we've come down in America to this. And I know that this issue has been discussed a lot there in Alachua County as well. But what advice do you have for parents who, let's say, have high schoolers right now, and they're dealing with this thing, they're hearing it, they're being forced to hear concepts that are not biblical. What advice do you have for parents?
My advice would be to them is to sit down and have an honest and clear conversation with their children. To be the first to say, hey, this is what we believe. This is what the Bible teaches about why we believe this. And just really just being intentional about sharing really the truth of God's word with these children who are being taught deceptive information. To shy away from it and to pretend like it's not happening is going to just damage our children. And so we have to be intentional about continually speaking the truth to them so that they understand really what the Word of God says and the truth of what the Word of God says.
That's wonderful. Joshua Moon is my guest today on the program. You know, we've talked already about the turn of the year, and here we are in the start, this first week of 2022. And all of these issues are going to be really forefront in the news cycle between now and November, without a doubt, because of the midterm elections that are coming up. And we're going to hear lots and lots of these issues bannered about as really critical things, along with, Lord help us, the whole state of the pandemic by the time we get around to that point in time. But as you look forward to this new year, what either excites you or causes you concern?
I think with every new year, there's always just the excitement of new beginnings. But it's a mark, a physical mark that we can see. An old chapter has ended with an old year, and a new chapter is beginning, and the things that are done in that old year can't be undone or gone back to. And so there's always the excitement of moving forward into new beginnings. And so each year, I believe, is a new beginning. It's a new chapter. And I'm just looking forward to... I'm looking forward for this pandemic to be over, but I'm also concerned that it may continue. And so I think as Christians, we have to be prepared for whatever lies ahead, that we really have to put our boots on, put the helmet of salvation on, to really put on the word of God, the armor, the full salvation, the armor of God, to be prepared for whatever, to hope for the best, to be prepared for the worst, and be able to persevere through the worst, if the worst does happen. But I believe that we're going to continue to move forward into times where the Holy Spirit is going to be able to pour out His Holy Spirit in the earth. And that's what I'm desiring, and that's what I'm praying for.
Oh, that's wonderful. As we are as well, does your church offer the streaming services that were kind of almost mandated during the lockdowns that we had in 2020?
We do. We have live stream services on our Facebook page, River of Life Church. If you go onto that Facebook page, every Sunday morning at 10:30, we start a live stream for the service. And we had actually started doing live streams for the pandemic, so we were pretty well prepared for those moments when we had to step away. But we've continued to do live streams through this whole time.
How long was it that you were locked down where you did not have those face-to-face services?
We were separated for about 2.5 months.
Yeah.
So we were away for a little bit, and it wasn't terribly long, but it felt like an eternity. You know, you long to be together with the body of Christ. You long to be together with those that you love. And when you don't know when the end of it's going to come, it just makes it feel like it's even longer. So you look back, and it's like 2.5 months. Well, it went by pretty quick, but when you were going through it, it felt a lot longer than 2.5 months.
Wow, I agree completely. It feels, when I look back, it feels like that was 10 years ago right now, but it feels like it's been here forever. I'm ready for that to be over, and I agree with you. I have questions at times whether or not we're going to ever get completely back to what that old sense of normal was. Probably not, but God has all of this. It's not bigger than He is, and I'm grateful for that truth. Before we go, tell us what you feel the church's role, and talking about the church worldwide here, we're right now seeing Christianity kind of under attack, and sadly, it's also under attack even against us by our own government at times. And with all of the stuff that's happened in the last couple of years, what do you see happening with all this, Josh?
I believe that it's through persecution that the church rises up. So whether we find ourselves in a tougher spot than we have seen in the last 20 years, I believe that there's opportunity in it. And that's to just really become even more, become really just more just sitting at the feet of Christ, and really just in tune with what He's doing in the earth at this time. I think it's through those hard moments that God just begins to pull up a chair and says, hey, just sit down with me. I just want to spend some time with you. And He uses hard times to really get our attention.
That's wonderful.
And I believe that whether things get easier or harder, God's going to use the harder things to really just grab our attention, because He wants our attention. He wants our focus on Him. And it's through all those moments that I've found that have been the hardest, where I've found that God is right there with me. And I look back in hindsight and think, man, it didn't seem like God was with me. It felt like He was forever away. And I look back now, and He was right there with me in those hardest moments. And so whether or not it becomes harder or not, I believe that God can use the hardest moments to really grab our attention. And it's when we have our attention just solely focused on Him that He really begins to move. And so I believe that regardless of if it becomes worse, that God has an opportunity to use His people in more powerful ways.
I agree completely, Josh. You know, the greatest times of growth in my life were not in easy times. They were not in comfortable times. They were in times, really, of desperation, where our only hope was the Lord. And we felt, I agree with you, sometimes it feels in those moments like he is eons away, but he's not. And we later can see in 2020 hindsight that he was with us all along. Give us your web page, if you will, how people can get in touch with River of Life.
Our webpage is riveroflifeassembly.org. And if you just do a simple search on Facebook, River of Life Church, Alachua, you can find our Facebook page there as well. Most of the information that we keep right now is on Facebook, a lot of the updates and things that we have going on. But riveroflifeassembly.org is the website.
So enjoyed chatting with you today, Josh. Thank you for making this happen. And God bless you and Ashley and the rest there at River of Life. Have a very happy 2022.
Thank you. And you also, thank you for the opportunity. It was a pleasure.
All right. We'll be back in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike. Hey, everyone. On the line today with me, Matt Staver. Matt is, of course, the counsel with Liberty Counsel and has been a regular on my program. And Matt has a very important occasion coming up in just a couple of weeks. First of all, welcome back, Matt.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
It's always good to have you on. I so appreciate the work, as we all do, for what the Liberty Counsel does year-round, really, and has been doing for years with protecting our civil liberties, our religious liberties. And Matt, you are on the docket for an appearance, pleading a case before the Supreme Court. And we're talking about now the U.S. Supreme Court. So that's got to be pretty exciting, and I'm sure a bit apprehensive as well. But you've done this before, and I'm excited to hear what happens.
Well, we're looking forward to it. It'll be January 18, which is a Tuesday, and the oral arguments begin at 10 o'clock in the morning, Eastern Time. And this will be a huge case that will set national precedent on the issue of free speech, particularly the government's attempt to try to censor religious viewpoints from the marketplace. That's what happened in Boston. This case goes back to 2017. It's during September, which every year, September 17, is the annual recognized day to celebrate the Constitution. It's a federally recognized resolution to do so. Camp Constitution actually teaches about the Constitution and Hal Shurtleff is its founder. And he sought to have an application submitted to the Boston officials in City of Boston at City Hall to hold an event during the week of Constitution Week. And as part of that event, you not only had the application for a physical presence of individuals that would have speakers and so forth for about an hour, but also the city has a particular flagpole, has several flagpoles, and one of them it has designated as what it called a public forum open to, in its words, in the official application process, all applicants. So the flagpole was a public forum, by the city's own words, open to all applicants, and individuals would apply to the city to raise a flag regarding their particular event. And between 2004 and 5 to 2017, about 12 years, the city received 284 applications from individuals, and every single one of them were approved.
Mm-hmm.
Application number 285 was Camp Constitution's application, and what Camp Constitution wanted to do for its one-hour presentation while it's at the base of the flagpole is to raise a Christian flag, which is the white flag with the blue square, and inside of it is the red cross. And the reason why it wanted to raise the Christian flag is because the event was to honor and celebrate the Constitution and the Judeo-Christian heritage and history of Boston and Massachusetts and the Christian community. And obviously we know, for example, that John Adams, the first vice president, second president of the United States, was a strong Christian. He's the one who actually authored the Massachusetts Constitution, which is still in existence to this day. And then Samuel Adams, his cousin, was also one of the fireballs of the Revolution, and he was an outspoken Christian. And there's many, many others that are part of the Judeo-Christian heritage and history, going back to the founding era, with regards to what they wanted to honor for the Constitution. Well, everything was fine except for the word Christian in the application. One word caused the censorship, and it's the word Christian. And the commissioner by the name of Rooney said he would have allowed the Camp Constitution flag if they would just remove the word Christian from the application, if they would just call it the Camp Constitution flag. If they called it anything besides a Christian flag, he would have approved it. But it was the word Christian that ultimately raised the specter of censorship, and they denied the application. That ultimately began the litigation, and it's been going on since 2017. We lost twice at the lower court, lost twice, 3-0 at the Court of Appeals. It should have been, in my view, a no-brainer.
Mm-hmm.
And the Supreme Court ultimately saw that this case was one of national importance and decided to take it up on September 30. And so our briefs are now being filed. They're already filed. We have one more brief that has to be filed in the next few days. And then oral argument I will present on January 18 at 10 o'clock. And then we can talk a little bit about why is this case so important. And it certainly doesn't just apply to a Christian flag. So it's not limited to the facts of this case or even the Christian flag at specific issue in this case.
Yeah, it does have a lot greater breadth than that, because the word Christian obviously is the word that was, according to what you've just said, the touchstone here, the real issue of denial was the fact that they included this. And two things really come to my mind very quickly. Number one, this whole idea that someone in that level of capacity of responsibility would single out, and it's the only word that he did single out, but he's singling out anyone who believes in Christ, a Christian. That is just mind-boggling in light of American history, in light of the fact that we've got In God Our Trust, In God We Trust, on our bills, on our coins. And yet, the Christian word is what's singled out. Number two, what shocks me is that a person, again, of his responsibility, he's made a line in the sand, so to speak. Has he walked back with all of this now going to the Supreme Court? Or do you think that they are believing that this is going to be upheld by them?
No, they're not walking back at all. And in fact, what they did was they're trying to reinterpret why they did it. And so the first reason is, well, it would violate the Establishment Clause. By allowing the flag to fly would ultimately be an establishment of religion if the government allowed it. Well, the problem wasn't the flag itself. They said that the flag would be permissible. Just call it something else. It's the word Christian. So that was the real issue. Then they ultimately said, well, you know what? It's really not open for the public. It's government speech, and so therefore we can censor whatever we want to, because you had to apply to use the flagpole. But the problem with that is, if that's the criteria, if you have to file an application to use a public forum, and therefore it becomes government speech, and therefore the government can censor anything it wants to or allow anything it wants to under the idea that it's the government speaking, not private people speaking, then there would be no public forum left for Christians and Christian viewpoints, because
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Every public forum requires an application. If you want to have a parade on a street or something on a sidewalk or in a public park, you apply for an application. Why? Because you don't want two different events having an event at the same time. So it's a scheduling issue. If you want to use a community room that's open to the public at a public library, you apply because they don't want two groups showing up at the same time. If you want to use an after-school program for a Bible club or, say, a Good News Club or something else, you apply, and they schedule you in at a particular time so it doesn't conflict with anybody else. Every public forum open for individuals to gather and have free individual speech that occurs on public property, they all require some kind of application so that there's not conflicts. And that you don't show up with your event, you advertise it, and you happen to show up at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, say at the public library community room, and somebody else is already there.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a scheduling issue. And if you change that into, well, because you have to apply, therefore I can say at this point in time, it's government speech, so we'll allow it. We'll allow the LGBTQ flag. We'll allow the Boston flag, Pride flag. We'll allow the Chinese Progressive Association flag, which supports communist China and the communist Chinese revolution. We'll allow all those flags, the flag of Turkey, we'll allow all these other kinds of flags. But when you use the word Christian, we're going to stop it. And if you protest, we're just going to say, well, this never was really open to the public anyway. Well, the whole history here shows that it has been open to the public 284 times. In fact, the year before this denial, 12 months prior to this denial in 2017, they had 39 applications. That's an average of three a month, and all 39 were approved. And so, you know, what the problem is it's not that the public is going to look at this flag and say, oh, the Christians have now taken over City Hall, because the flag itself was okay. It's the word Christian on the application. So This case really has the broad application that if Boston wins, governments will be able to censor out from the public forum anything that's Christian, anything that uses the word Christian or has some Christian component.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you think about it, that applies to your use of a public library community room. It applies to your use of school facilities. The band shell down at the public park that you want to have an event at. You could have a secular concert, but not a Christian concert. The public park you want to have an event at, or a parade, or maybe even have something, an event on a sidewalk where it has a lot of people and you want to file an application because there's so many people that show up.
All of
those would be subject to censorship.
It really is clear, isn't it, that it's not a matter of censorship over religion or belief in another religion. It's censorship that is aimed directly at Christianity, correct?
No question about it. Yeah, for example, they allowed the flag of Turkey to fly with the Islamic crescent, you know, emblem.
Yeah, right.
Symbol. They allowed the actual Bunker Hill flag to fly to celebrate the battle at Bunker Hill.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know what the Bunker Hill flag is? If you put it side by side to the Christian flag, it's virtually identical. You have the Bunker Hill flag is just a reverse color scheme.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of white, it's blue. Instead of the square being blue as in the Christian flag, it's white. Both crosses are red. So it's the exact same flag, just a reversed color scheme. And the only other addition it has that the Christian flag doesn't have is it has a pine tree. Other than that, it's exactly the same. Why was that a flag allowed to fly and the Christian flag not allowed to fly? Not because the flags were very different from each other. They were virtually identical copies of each other. The reason is one was called Christian and the other was not called Christian.
And it could have been really called just about anything else, and it would have been fine. That's just amazing. We've got a couple of minutes left. What do you expect on that day when you're standing before the actual U.S. Supreme Court? What do you think is going to happen?
Well, it's going to be a situation where the justices, they ask questions, and so that time is going to fly by quickly once the questioning begins. But they ask questions, they make statements. Their questions and their statements actually eat out of your particular time that's allotted. And then the case will be submitted after about an hour and a half of back and forth. And then what will ultimately happen is the decision will come down by June of this year. And I can tell you what, it's going to be a very big case. Interestingly, the United States of America filed a brief in our support. 12 states filed a brief in our support.
Mm.
And 9 states plus the District of Columbia filed a brief in opposition to us. So it has generated a lot of interest and a lot of attention because of the implications of this case.
It sounds like it's going to be landmark for sure. And like you said, a lot of implications on other freedoms that could be either gained or retained or lost, depending on how the Supreme Court does make a ruling on this. Well, we'll be praying for you, Matt, and thank you so much for taking the time to update us on this. Congratulations on really taking the baton all the way to the Supreme Court. Thank you for doing that on behalf of all of our listeners. Thank you.
Well, thank you. It's my pleasure, and thank you for getting out the word. People can go directly to lc.org for more information, lc.org, or for this particular case, you just add the word flag at the end of it, mm-hmm. lc.org/flag, lc.org/flag.
Well, we'll be praying for you and watching this case and look forward to getting an update after all of that is over. And again, Happy New Year to you, Matt Staver.
Thank you. God bless and Happy New Year to you and to all the listeners.
And that about does it for today's program. Thank you for being with us. We'll see you tomorrow right here on The Shepherd.